Moabite became the grandmother of King David, of Esther, whose boldness and bravery saved our people, of Deborah, a true leader who was the judge of Israel for 40 years. And of course, turning to the New Testament, we read of Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, and countless other women of the faith. But for the longest time, I've actually overlooked another very special woman in the scriptures, Abigail. And this evening, I'd like us to take a look at her life. Abigail was a woman of tremendous qualities and abilities. And perhaps in studying her life this evening, you and I could reflect upon those qualities and abilities and take a look at our own life and challenge ourselves to be just a little more like her. And guys, lest you fear that I may have prepared this message with only the female gender in mind, let me assure you that the life and quality traits of Abigail stretch beyond time and geography. But not only beyond time and geography, they stretch across gender too. This account of Abigail is essentially the account, first and foremost, of a servant of the Lord. For those of you who have Bibles and haven't gotten them open yet, the passage we're taking a look at and we're going to walk through is 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. Now, allow me just to give you a brief background of what's going on here. Samuel, as we can tell in the very opening verses of this chapter, Samuel, the spiritual leader of Israel, has just died. Saul is still king of Israel, but God's favor has departed from him. And God has anointed David to be the future king of Israel. But Saul is still in leadership and still in kingship here. In his anger and jealousy against David, has spent almost 15 years now hunting down David in an attempt to try and kill him. So David is essentially on the run. And this chapter that we just took a look at that Rebecca and Garrett read, this chapter actually takes place in the midst of David's flight from Saul. David is desperate and he's in need of Nabal's help. David and his men are hungry. And in essence, they're asking for the basics. They go to Nabal and plead with him to give whatever he can find. Of course, Nabal is cruel and ruthless and heartless, and he says, no way. In fact, Nabal's true character comes out in his response to David's messengers when Nabal uses the words my and I a total of 8 times in just one sentence. The Masoretic text actually reads, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and should I give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Unbelievable. This man was so self-centered. He was totally a me, myself, and I kind of guy. It was all about him, his food, his needs, his life. Nabal was truly self-seeking and self-centered. And the fact was that not only was he going to suffer the consequences of that, his entire household was about to suffer. Because his actions were about to affect the entire household of Nabal, because they were at risk of being killed. But into the picture steps Abigail, the total opposite of Nabal. Abigail, as we are about to see, is characterized as a totally selfless and completely other-centered person. I'd like us to actually systematically take a look at some of these character traits of Abigail. Firstly, we see in verse 3 that Abigail was both intelligent and beautiful. The Hebrew word which is used here for intelligent literally means someone of good understanding. The same Hebrew word is used in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So Abigail was a woman of beauty and intelligence. But Abigail was also approachable. Part of Abigail's sense of good understanding was the fact that she was approachable. This was in total contrast to Nabal, who was not approachable at all. Not only was he not approachable to his own men, but Nabal was not approachable to anyone. Not David's servants, not his own servants. In fact, even here when it came to a life and death situation, his own servants did not have the confidence to approach Nabal. In justifying why he had come to Abigail instead of Nabal, these are the words of the servant. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Not only is Abigail approachable, but Abigail is assertive. What was Abigail's response to the servant's plea? Well, the text tells us that she lost no time. And perhaps procrastination is a problem for some of us. That was not a problem for Abigail. She jumped right to the task and acted with the speed of lightning. She understood that the life of her entire household was at stake and that she needed to act and act fast. So there we have it. Abigail was intelligent and beautiful. She was approachable and assertive. But Abigail was also well prepared. In speaking of our need to be ready to share the gospel at all times, Scripture says we are to be ready in season and out of season. But friends, we know that perhaps it's somewhat of a cliche, but this statement in Scripture doesn't only apply to our need to be ready to share the gospel. We are to be ready in season and out of season for any and every situation. Whatever curveball might come our way, we are to be ready no matter what the situation of life is. And that's what Abigail was like. She was prepared and ready. Her storehouse was definitely well stocked, and she was ready for a rainy day. I couldn't help but think how Abigail might have smiled in the current situation of today's life, how just a week ago in the snowstorm that hit New England, I don't know if any of you had to actually go to the store, and in defense of myself, I was out of town for a long time, so I really did have to go do shopping. But I was amazed. I mean, I went to the Stop and Shop, and I've never seen anything like that in my entire life. There was a madhouse there. People were grabbing things off the shelves, and especially as you walked right into Stop and Shop, there was this huge shelf full of things that we need to prepare for a snowstorm. So, you know, I just could think and smile of Abigail and realize that, you know what, you wouldn't have caught her in Stop and Shop at a time like this. This woman was prepared. Her pantry was well stocked for a rainy or snow day. But not only was Abigail well prepared, Abigail was a generous woman, wasn't she? We also see that she was willing to give away an abundance. Not only did she have that abundance in preparation, but she was willing to give it away. Just take a look at what she gives David and his men. 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs. Now, how's that in contrast to her stingy, Scrooge-like husband, Nabal? He wasn't even willing to give away bread and water. It's actually hard to wrap one's mind around all that she gave away. I think I can actually comprehend what 200 loaves of bread would look like, and perhaps 5 prepared sheep. But 2 skins of wine? Well, a skin of wine is roughly 10 gallons. So we're talking about 20 gallons of wine. 5 seas of grain? Well, a sea is about 37 liters, which according to my husband is about 10 gallons. So she's giving away 10 gallons of grain in addition to everything else. And then she gives away 100 raisin cakes and 200 fig cakes. According to one commentator, cakes of raisins and cakes of pressed figs were especially prized, not only for their sweetness and nutritive value, but also because they were could be kept for some time without spoiling. Friends, this was a ton of food. No wonder Abigail tells her servants to go on ahead of her while she saddles her donkey and makes her way to David with this heavy load. But not only was Abigail prepared and not only was she generous, but Abigail was courageous. I want you to climb into the situation for a moment. Here's Abigail riding along with her donkeys and her servants with these loads of food, and into the ravine she goes, approaching David, and here comes David with 400 men ready for battle, charging with swords, ready to take Nabal and his entire household. Verse 20 says, "And here she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine there were David and his men descending towards her as she met them. I don't know about you, but if I'd been Abigail, I would have been absolutely terrified. But not Abigail. What a contrast. Here you have David descending with his horses ready for battle, and little old Abigail riding along in her donkeys, slowly with her jam-packed donkeys following. This was one courageous woman. Seventh, as we take a look at her character traits, one of the things that we notice is that she shows reverence and respect. Because as she approaches David and David approaches her in this encounter, this is how she responds, with absolute reverence and respect. Let's remember that Abigail was a woman of high esteem. Abigail was married to a very wealthy man, and yet she was the one to quickly get off her donkey and bow down low before David with her face to the ground. And then not only does she have her face to the ground, but she falls to her feet and pleads with David for mercy. But more than pleading for mercy, Abigail actually apologizes to David and takes the blame on her own shoulders. Now that's rather big of her, don't you think? After all that had happened with Nabal had nothing to do with her. That was all about Nabal's selfish refusal to help David. And I have to be honest with you, I know exactly how I would have responded. Because I have to let you know that I find it hard to accept blame for the things that I am guilty for, let alone accepting blame for the things that I know full well I have no fault in. But that's not Abigail. Even though she is totally innocent, we see that she says, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone." Finally, out of all these wonderful character traits, the final one is that Abigail gives us a rousing speech of diplomacy. At this point, Abigail has certainly captured David's attention, and he allows her to speak. And in verses 26 to 31 of our passage, we see a heartwarming and compelling speech. Take a look with me again at that as we read together from verse 26. "Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed, or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." Friends, this was a speech par excellence. I really think that some of our presidential hopefuls can actually learn from this diplomatic speech. She was winsome and persuasive in what she had to say. No wonder this woman is called a woman of intellect. There you have it. Abigail, the servant of the Lord, who was intelligent and beautiful, approachable and assertive. She was prepared in season and out of season. She was generous, courageous, reverent and respectful towards David, willing to fully take the blame. And she was a diplomatic and winsome speaker. When you put all these qualities together, it's hard not to think of the woman of noble character described by Solomon in Proverbs 31. That was Abigail, a woman of remarkable character. And we ask ourselves, what were the benefits of Abigail's actions? Well, very briefly, firstly, her household was spared. That day, they would all have been wiped out. Abigail saved their lives. Secondly, David was spared from committing murder that day. To quote David's words to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." And while this is perhaps my speculation, I believe that David was not only spared from killing Nabal that day, but David was spared from murdering Saul in the very next chapter. I find it interesting that the story of Nabal is couched right between two passages where David is given the unique opportunity to actually kill Saul. In the very next chapter, in 26, we see how David actually stands right next to Saul, who is fast asleep with a spear right next to him. Can you imagine, after 15 years of fleeing Saul, what a temptation it might have been to have Saul fast asleep right next to him with a spear in his hand? But I cannot help but wonder if these words and this winsome speech of Abigail might have been ringing through David's head as he contemplated whether or not he would murder Saul. He had a soft target, and yet he refrained. And thirdly, not only is Abigail's household spared, and not only is David spared from committing murder, but Abigail herself is spared from a horrible marriage. Nabal dies of a heart attack, and so Abigail becomes the wife of the future king of Israel. And I'm not sure who benefited more from this marriage, but something tells me that David did very well to marry Abigail. Sounds like quite a love story. But I think there's little more to the story than just a storybook romance. What do you and I learn from the life of Abigail? Well, I believe Abigail was a woman of character. And you know, I often have to remind myself of this. Sometimes when I'm hard on myself for not reading scripture enough or not praying enough or not being spiritual enough, I have to remind myself, you know what, Nikki? What God is most concerned about is our character. God is looking for believers of true character. And that's what Abigail's life was all about. More than anything else, Abigail's life was a life of character. If I were to be asked to summarize what it is that was so heart-wrenching about the life of Abigail, I believe it's the fact that Abigail was servant-hearted. Abigail had a servant's heart. And in reflecting on this wonderful trait of Abigail, my mind went flashing right back to this past weekend. It's amazing how many stories you can conjure up in your mind after a snowstorm like last week. But you know, just yesterday at my ladies' Bible study, one of the ladies was sharing with me how her daughter got married this weekend, and I pitied her for having to have her wedding day last Saturday. But how my heart was warmed as Bonnie began to share with me how after this incredibly long week of planning for the wedding and this long wedding day, how her and her husband came home to find their neighbors busy at night plowing their driveway. And she said, "Let me tell you, our driveway is big, and these people were plowing by hand." And I thought to myself, I wish I could actually say that that's what I would do. But I had to think long and hard and be very honest with myself. How would I have reacted if my neighbor had been in that situation? But you know what? I know how Abigail would have responded, because Abigail was servant-hearted. What's amazing is that perhaps somebody might say, well, it's very easy for Abigail to have been servant-hearted. Her life and the life of her entire household was at threat. But you know what? Right at the end of the passage, when David's servants come to Abigail and ask that David asks for her hand in marriage, right there's no threat upon her life. And what does Abigail respond? In verse 41, we see that Abigail says to David's servants, she bows down with her face to the ground and says, "Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." She sees herself as a maidservant, someone who is willing right there and then to wash the feet of those servants. Since foot washing back then was normally self-administered, This act of Abigail demonstrates her joyful willingness to be servant-hearted even towards David's servants. Quite something. But you know, lest we challenge ourselves to be servant-hearted, I guess we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be servant-hearted? What does servant-heartedness actually mean? Well, I believe servanthood starts with humility, to hold others in higher esteem than we hold ourselves. And secondly, we need to treat others not in accordance with how they deserve to be treated, but serve them as unto the Lord. To love people through the Lord's lens. To treat them the way the Lord treats us. And in trying to understand better what servanthood really is, we can certainly turn to our Savior Yeshua, whose whole life defined servanthood, didn't it? From the very beginning to the end of his life, Yeshua was devoted to serving others. Of course, Yeshua taught us of servanthood in the well-known account where he demonstrated true servanthood by washing his disciples' feet. Indulge me for a moment as I read to you the words of John 13. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Yeshua replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Yeshua answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do the same." What a challenging passage. How the King of Kings and Lord of all Lords, who most certainly had every right to be served, did the exact opposite. He came to serve you and I. And the ultimate way he came to serve us was to die on the cross for us. He gave up his life. He laid down his life for us. Scripture says, "Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many." Friends, servanthood is a very high calling. But may God grant you and I the strength and resolve to walk in the footsteps of not only Abigail, but far more important, to walk in the footsteps of our Savior Yeshua, who challenged his disciples and said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you go and do the same." Let's pray. Father, how different this world would look if people were more concerned about those around them than about themselves. And Lord, we confess, even though we're believers, sometimes we do just think about me, myself, and I. Father, help us in this community that you've placed us in to be servant-hearted, to think more about the needs of those around us than about our own. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us and through your Holy Spirit would prompt us to do that on a day-to-day basis. Thanks for speaking to our hearts tonight. We love you and we praise you. In the name of our Savior Yeshua. Amen.